Great word, Tony. Thank you for sharing about moms there. Grateful for the moms and the grandmothers and other people that have played that role in my life as well. Well, good to be with you all this morning. As Tony said, we're going to continue in our study of 2 Corinthians. And the topic of today's message is rightful spiritual authority. And I think this subject of authority is really important for us to understand spiritually, but it's also quite maybe controversial or challenging because of the experience of a lot of people in our day and time with authority. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll read there in a minute. But before we do that, I just want to point out that this is a big turning point in this letter. And it's really a critical foundation for the rest of the closing statements that Paul has to share. Now, can I give you all a little illustration, golf illustration here? The youth group always rolls their eyes at me when I do this. But there was the golf tournament last month. You may have heard of it, the Masters at Augusta National. And there's this part of that golf course on the beginning of the second nine holes, the back nine. It's called Amen Corner. And if you've ever watched the Masters, it's this really beautiful part of the course. But it's really dangerous, right? And if you mess up, you'll hit your shot in the water. And many, many people have lost the Masters by messing up Amen Corner. Maybe some have won it by some spectacular shots. But to me, this part of 2 Corinthians is kind of Amen Corner, right? We've got to get this part right and understood for the rest of 2 Corinthians to make sense as we keep going. And when you think of authority, I want to ask you kind of what comes to mind this morning. When you think of authority, some people, maybe there's some positive, maybe there tends to be a negative connotation to authority. I was thinking about the struggle that we have to submit authority to authority, and it really comes at a very young age. I was here years ago on a Wednesday night, and there was a little boy, and he had older brothers, and they had pocket knives, right? And it's really cool for, you know, a younger brother to see his older brothers with a pocket knife, but this kid wasn't old enough yet for that. So his parent instead had given him a butter knife, okay? And I think it had some duct tape on it. I can't remember. But he was kind of running around the church with this knife, and there was another little girl with him, and she was a little bit older. And I said, "Well, buddy, I need to take your knife back. You can have it back later. I'm going to give it to your mom because we don't really have kids with knives at our church running around." And the little girl listening to this, she goes, "You can't tell him that. You're not his dad." And I thought, "Well, yeah, I can. So I'm going to take his knife." But she had this instinct, right, to rebel against me trying to protect from this knife. And so it comes early. We also have this mindset of sort of this autonomy of the individual, this right to protest, right? It's sort of in our DNA as Americans. And I'm not disparaging the fact that we have this freedom, right, to assemble and to have a voice in things. But we're kind of the land of the Boston Tea Party, right? And we've had a civil war. And even today, there's many protests going on around of our country, if you haven't noticed. And so There's sort of a part of that in our sort of American mindset. And then I think there's also many people in our day who call authority into question because of abuse of power. And many people in many different facets of life, maybe within a family, maybe in a government or a legal setting, maybe in a church setting, they've been very, very negatively affected by someone who misused power and authority. And I can tell you, in my family, in my life, I certainly know people that have walked through that. And so I think that's something that we wrestle with, especially in recent times within the church. And I think there's always been, we're going to see today, abuse and misuse of authority within the church. But there's been many, many people, and I'm sure you know some, that have been very hurt by people in different ways that have misused their power and their place of ministry, affecting other people. I mean, Tony's talked quite a bit about the de-churching of America and the fact that something like 40 million people have left the church. Well, I don't think this is the only factor, but I certainly know that people have left church because they have experienced a misuse and an abuse of power and authority in their lives. So I'm sensitive to that as we talk about this topic of authority that Paul's going to address. And when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and seeking his kingdom, this authority is so important to understand. It's really fundamental. Because if we don't understand spiritual authority in our life, we can't follow Jesus as Lord. He is our Lord. We must have this foundation to faithfully follow him. And that is the focus of Paul's message to the Corinthians in the passage before us today. And I pray that our hearts will be open to hear from this scripture what Paul has to share with us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we once again pray for that. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to have hearts of submission and openness to hear from you. And we trust you with that today in Jesus' name. And so before we jump into this passage, I just want to point out one thing that you will notice again. There's this sharp transition. So last week, Tony spoke from chapters 8 and 9 about the importance of giving and generosity and coming from the heart. And Paul's preparing the Corinthians for this offering to help those in need in Jerusalem. And now there's this sort of switching of gears at the very beginning of chapter 10 that leads into, as I said, the rest of this letter. Look with me in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and bringing and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. All right. So there's a lot to break down in that passage. But the simple truth that I want to share with you is that we must have a right understanding of the power and purpose of spiritual authority in our lives in order to live for God's glory. We've got to have this understanding of spiritual authority. And there's three key points I want to share with you, and I thought I would just give you a preview of this that we're going to look at today. The first is fighting the real war on Christ's terms. The second is the edifying purpose of God-given authority, and the third is confidence to proclaim Christ's gospel for his glory. And let's look at this first one, fighting the real war on Christ's terms. And you notice from the beginning that Paul connects his plea to the ministry approach to Jesus. He's founding what he's saying about authority at the very beginning to what Jesus did. Look with me back again in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So I think we can't miss this. We can't jump into the rest of this without starting with the fact that he said, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Because the approach that Jesus took was not this bulldozer approach with people, right? He didn't run over people. He didn't trample them. His goal wasn't to crush them. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when you think about authority in God's kingdom, it runs counter to, fundamentally counter to, the world's idea of authority and power. Because Jesus came in humility, right? He came as a servant. And he brought people to the Lord from this place of humility in his ministry. And so the surest way to avoid abuse of authority is to follow the example of Jesus. I mean, it's really that simple. And I think where we go so wrong with authority is when we lose sight of that example of Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet says this prophetically about Jesus, and it's quoted in Matthew's gospel. And it says this in Isaiah 42, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. This is the key part. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He's not going to crush the one that is already struggling. He's not going to put out their light. He's not going to break them in their weakness. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And so Matthew, in describing the ministry of Jesus, brings out this prophetic voice of Isaiah. And this is really the model, I believe, that Paul is seeking to emulate. And, you know, Paul gets a bad rap sometimes in the world, right? He gets called lots of kind of nasty names, and people don't seem to understand him. But, you know, when I look at the scripture, Paul is saying, I'm anchoring my heart and my ministry to Jesus. Paul Barnett puts it this way. This important phrase, through the meekness and gentleness of Christ, must also be considered next to the other statements by Paul about Christ, notably his incarnation and death, as used elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. Although Paul proclaimed Jesus to be Lord, from whose face the glory of God is reflected into the heart, this glory crowned one, Jesus, who had, for the sake of others, forsaken riches and embraced poverty in humble birth and sacrificial death. Sustaining much suffering in the course of his work as an apostle, Paul says that he carries in his body the death of Jesus. That's from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. By such a ministry, which is the reverse of any notion of triumphalism, physical or spiritual, Paul exemplifies in a concrete and visible way a lifestyle that was both heard from and seen in Christ himself, and by it he now appeals to the Corinthians. I agree with that. And Paul, in this appeal, is seeking to avoid a direct confrontation with those who are being unfaithfully, and we'll learn later, morally and doctrinally to the Lord. So Paul is not coming to the Corinthians and say, hey guys, I want to fight, you know, I want to battle with you. I got a picture this week of one of my best friends, and he just had twins, and he's got a little bitty baby boy, and he sent me this photo, and he was hungry, and he had his little fist up like this, ready to throw a punch for that milk that he wanted. But Paul's not coming to these guys, you know, ready for a fight. He's saying, I want to kind of prepare you so that we have, you know, a gracious and not a confrontational meeting. And so this is what he says again. Let's look at the first six verses here of chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, and pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not physical, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so Paul has just described the real war he is fighting. The real war that he's fighting. And the Corinthians, it seems, at least some of them, are really kind of completely missing the point. Right? They're looking at the flesh, he said. They're looking at sort of this superficial understanding of their Christian life and superficial understanding of what it means to follow Christ. And so they have this misguided view of Paul. And he's trying to say, Corinthians, there's this very real war in the spiritual realm, and the key to that war is God's power. And the apostle is confident he's got the weapons needed to win this spiritual victory. And in verses 4 through 6, some of you people with a military background, you may have picked up on this. There's this illustration or this metaphor of a city under siege. Because he talks about pulling down strongholds, casting down captivity, taking captive, and punishment. So there's this idea of coming against a city and sieging it and tearing it down and taking captive the enemy within. And in using this metaphor, Paul's purpose is to explain the importance of relying on God's mighty power to win spiritual victory. So if we go into spiritual warfare kind of on our own, in our own thinking, our own logic, our own sort of weapons, we can get in a really dangerous place. And that's kind of where at least some of the Corinthians found themselves. And so when we talk about a war, we're fighting somebody, we're fighting something, and that raises the question, who is this warfare against? Well, he says, arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So when I hear that, I don't know about you guys, I hear rebellion. I mean, that's what jumps out to me there. There's this rebellion against God. And who is behind rebellion against God? Satan. Satan, the devil. His fingerprints are all over it. He is fundamentally a usurper who will one day be destroyed by the very word of Jesus Christ. So really, his power is greatly limited. But for now, he is this usurper trying to take authority in his pride, trying to get in the way of the relationship between God and his people. And so there's this reality in the spiritual realm of this war. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief," speaking of the devil, "does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." In other words, there's nothing benevolent about him. He might trick you into thinking that. He might appeal to sort of this white version of whatever you want to say, but this white magic as what I'm referring to, but there is no positive part of what he's up to. 1 Peter 5:8 through 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so the other apostles here are echoing Paul, aren't they? They're saying, hey, there's a real enemy and we're in a real war. And it seems that at least some of the Corinthians, they were either naive about this fact or possibly in denial of the fact that there was this war going on. And they were missing their need for God's spiritual power in warfare. And I think they were missing what Paul was up to. You know, we talked about he wrote them this letter of correction, and he's rejoicing by the fact that they repented. So by the ministry that he's been doing with the Corinthians that are open to the Lord, he's tearing down these strongholds, right? There's spiritual victory happening. People are being changed, and they have this joy. But some of these Corinthians, it seems, they don't get it. They don't see what Paul's doing, and they're actually not seeing the own spiritual warfare that they're caught up in, and that's deceiving and tricking them. Notice in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think this is a really important point he makes, because it means that we have the power of God in us as believers to control what we think and allow him to transform our minds to submit to his will. Have you guys ever felt in your mind like this overwhelming panic, anxiety, fear, anger, lust? Like it sort of just rushes you, almost like a tight end, like a defensive end rushing a quarterback, right? And you almost don't have time to think, and it's sort of this overwhelming fear or temptation or whatever may come against you. I've felt that. That's why I'm describing it. My guess is a lot of you have felt that. And the lie in that situation can be, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I can just roll over. I'm a dead man. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fail. But these are really encouraging words, because Paul tells us we can take thoughts into captivity. God can change our thinking, and we're not at the mercy of the devil by any means. And what an encouraging thing. Does that mean we'll never mess up? We'll never give in to temptation? In a moment of weakness, we'll never have bad thoughts? No. But the encouragement is we're not sort of just this raw meat sitting out there, right, for the lion to come and eat up. We actually have this power of God to obey and to take these thoughts into captivity. And this speaks, too, of the lordship of Jesus. So we talked about the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus, but he is Lord. And he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings with all power and authority. The Bible says he sits at God's right hand. That is a position of authority. And so if you're in a war, it's really good to have an ally who's strong, right? I mean, that's a great thing. We don't want Jesus to be weak. So when we say meek and gentle, that ain't weak. It is loving, it's humble, but we also have the Lord at the right hand of the Father who intercedes for us. And so we have this advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ. And so when we think about how does this apply, I mean, I think we've touched on it already, but God's authority prevails. We have the victory through his power. And, you know, I really believe this, and I believe I struggled with this at times. Even, and we all struggle with this with times, we underestimate the importance of God's authority for spiritual victory in our lives. Many times we can feel defeated. Like, man, I keep messing this up. I keep struggling with this. I can't get it right. And we feel sort of beaten down. And I think Paul's saying here in his ministry and for the Corinthians, we do have God to help us in this spiritual warfare, and victory is achievable. There is this reality of spiritual warfare. Sometimes we can be in denial of that. Even now, some of you guys may think, Josh, you sound kind of crazy up there. What are you talking about? These demons and devil and Satan and all this stuff. I mean, if you're sort of not attuned to that, and I think some of these Corinthians might have been in that camp, it can sound strange. It can sound weird, and maybe part of the enemy's play in the West is to sort of shroud this, right? I mean, in some ways, it's in our face, in our movies. There's all kinds of horror movies and possession movies, even in our literature of young adults in all kinds of places. We find the supernatural and the spiritual present, but sometimes we sort of laugh it off, right? Like, ha-ha, that's just a ghost, or ha-ha, that's just a movie, right? So maybe we kind of get used to it as entertainment more so than reality. Maybe that's part of the trick. So in the West, I think that can happen. You know, in other countries, spiritual warfare, I think, is more pronounced. I mean, I was just talking with our friend Ed Michelson, who does ministry in India. Boy, if you go to India, from everything I've heard, there's this powerful contrast between idol worship and following Jesus for those who have done that. And those people deal with some serious manifestation of the things that we're talking about. So you can be in one of two camps on this, right? You can be maybe overwhelmed by it. You can be in denial of it. Some of you may be today struggling with that here. You may feel that in your heart, that weight upon you. And I pray today that you would receive freedom from and victory in that struggle. And, you know, I think what's really powerful is if we pray for each other, right? And not just me or Tony or Jerry or Sandy or who Beth praying for people, but all of you guys praying for each other. When you see somebody under that weight, there's nothing more powerful than coming alongside a brother or sister and praying with them in the spiritual warfare. Because if you're alone in a battle, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. But if you're with other soldiers, you've got that support and that strength. And the Lord set it up that way. So we have the power to obey Jesus. David Guzik says, our spiritual weapons are scorned by the world, but feared by demonic powers. When we fight with true spiritual weapons, then no principality or power can stand against us. But as we've said, we've got to recognize the reality of this war and be willing to fight with God's might. And verse 6 indicates Paul's concern that some of the Corinthians, they're not willing or ready to obey. And he's saying, guys, I really don't want to come in stronger than I have to when I return to you. And ultimately, his desire, we're going to see here next, is to build them up. He's not trying to tear them down. And that brings us to our second point, is edifying purpose of God-given authority. The edifying purpose of God-given authority. Look with me in verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? That's a question mark in this translation. Some people would argue that could even be a declarative statement or an imperative statement, depending on how you translate it. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So Paul starts out in this section in verse 7 by saying, if we're in Christ and you're in Christ, what's happening, guys? Where's the disconnect? There should be this connection between us. We should be on the same page here. And verse 8 makes clear, and I think this is like a critical verse of this passage. Verse 8 makes clear that the purpose of spiritual authority is to build up the believers. Edification is the word here, encouragement, rather than tear them down or destruction. So if you ever see so-called spiritual authority that is destroying people or tearing them down, Paul is saying it's false. It's not real. That is not the motivation for healthy, true spiritual authority. And verse 8 also says, the Lord is the source of spiritual authority. Did you catch that? He says it's from the Lord. We received it from the Lord. So it's not coming from Paul. It's not coming from a human being. It's coming from the Lord. Verse 9 through 10 bring into focus the Corinthian criticism of Paul. They're saying, Paul, you're inconsistent in these letters. You say all these strong things to us, but when you're in person, you don't have any charisma. You don't have any rhetorical skill. We're really not impressed, Paul, with when you come and talk to us in person. And I don't think this was all the Corinthians saying that. I think there was this minority, right, that was opposing him. And then verse 11 echoes verse 6, where Paul is warning that he may have to be stronger in person when he next visits. Now, you notice Paul keeps talking about that. It tells me Paul really didn't want to have this confrontation, right? Because he loved him. He said, I'm compelled by love earlier to care for you. And so if you love somebody, you're just not wanting to be too harsh with them. That is sort of the instinct when you have that love. And so when we think again about application here, is that spiritual authority is derived from the Lord with the purpose to edify, not to abuse. To exercise this authority is for our good. It's not to hurt us. And so it's good for us to ask, you know, in some cases, are we like the Corinthians, or do we ever be tempted to be like the Corinthians and to be critical of other believers or ministers, or sort of get lost in the superficial? I mean, that's really, I think, an effective tactic of the enemy, right? Like, we sweat the little stuff. We get on each other's nerves. Somebody offends us. Somebody does something just to annoy us. Somebody we just don't agree with on a certain matter of doctrine, but maybe it's not like the central thing. Like, it's so easy. It's really effective of Satan to get us off on those things. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes when I'm alone or lonely or frustrated, I start inventing things in my mind about somebody else that's completely not even true, right? And so it's these petty, superficial things that Satan might want to distract us with from this main thing. And so we might unjustly dismiss the ministry effectiveness or the calling of others if we do that. One other thing, Paul is really making an argument here for his apostolic authority. And of course, we're studying this very scripture that he wrote, believing that it's God's word, that the Holy Spirit inspired it. And so it's important for us to know Paul's saying, this isn't just me saying this stuff, it's God. And by understanding the authority he had from the Lord, Paul served God with confidence despite opposition and persecution. There's several lists in this book of all the difficulties that Paul faced, but he carried on in confidence. And that brings us to our final point, confidence to proclaim Christ's gospel for his glory. Look with me in verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so in these verses, Paul is sort of shifting his sort of focus toward what we're going to learn more about later are these false teachers that were present in Corinth. And he really turns the tables on their petty way of thinking, these false teachers. Did you catch that in verse 12? They're comparing themselves to each other and trying to get these recommendations from people. They're sort of ginning up their credentials and trying to make themselves a big deal and have influence. And you know, when you see people do that, it's really a really weak way to lead, isn't it? It's a fake way to lead. It's sort of needing to legitimize what's not there. And Paul says it's not about comparing who is better on human commendation. He said there's no wisdom in that. The validity of true ministry is derived from the commendation of the Lord himself. Paul says in verse 18, we're on assignment from God. And that's where his confidence came from. And in ministry, if you don't know that, if you don't know that you're on assignment from God, you're probably going to struggle to drop out, right? Because if you're coming from your own thing, your own personal desire, or somebody else, or trying to impress somebody else, when the going gets tough, there's really not an anchor, right? But Paul's saying, we're on assignment from God. And in verses 13 through 16, he explains that his sphere of spiritual authority extended to those whom God appointed him, that's key, appointed him to preach the gospel, including the Corinthians. These were his sons and his daughters in the faith. And what he was so upset about was these false teachers coming in to his calling, to his appointment, and speaking lies and leading these people and tricking him. And Paul did not want that, because these were the people to whom he was called to minister the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 3, he said this: do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need some others' epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. I mean, what a powerful thing to say. God appointed us to minister to you because the Spirit of God wrote on your hearts this gospel message. When they received the gospel message of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus, something tremendous happened in their hearts. 2 Corinthians 4 says, he describes this in 2 Corinthians 4, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul, I believe in chapter 10, when he talks about this gospel that he was appointed to give them, he's bringing them back to this. And he's saying, guys, remember, God did this miraculous work in your heart. You were lost, you worshiped these false idols, and the light of the true God shone in your heart. You saw Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in, and he reconciled you to himself. He forgave you, and he called you into this relationship with him. He made you this new creation. And so that's what the gospel did to them. That's what the gospel can do to us. And for anyone who hasn't received that message that's listening to me today, God wants to do that transformation in your heart. And rather than worrying about who is commended by man or who's this charismatic speaker, Paul calls them to this infinitely higher purpose. Look at verse 17 with me. Chapter 10, verse 17. I want to close with this verse. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's really it, right? That's our purpose, to bring glory to the one who is worthy. And it's not about us. It's not about anybody else, really. Ultimately, it's about him. Jesus is Lord. And that's the confession of our faith and our heart. It's by his authority that we're edified and empowered to live our lives for his glory. And so the question for us, is that the testimony of our hearts today? And I just wanted to close by sharing with you a few people in my life recently that have exemplified that. One I already spoke about is Ed Michelson. He came and visited our church this week, and I got to meet with him a couple nights ago. And man, he was telling me about this ministry that he's called to bring the gospel to Asia, to South India. And he's faced a lot of opposition, people that were with him that are no longer with him, and challenges and struggles. And yet he's called to bring this gospel message to many, many people, or supporting many people taking this gospel message to India. I thought about our brother Hezron. We mentioned him a few weeks ago. Hezron is a minister in Africa, and his village just got flooded, and his home village, and very badly damaged, and some people died. And I saw this week on Facebook, I guess last night even, he was out there preaching the gospel and encouraging all these people in his hometown coming around him in the face of this, you know, catastrophic situation. I thought about in our own church here, and I'm going to embarrass her, but I thought about Darlene. A couple of years ago, she came to us, and she had this calling to do this Good News Club, this Child Evangelism Fellowship. And there was a lot of challenges to getting that going. The school wasn't even meeting in their school. They were off campus. We had to meet off campus. But Darlene had this calling to do this. She felt this leading, and she persevered. And now there's a team around her, and there's been this amazing ministry and students coming to know the Lord. And so, Darlene, I appreciate your knowing you were appointed to that ministry and the people that have come around you. I thought about VBS coming up this summer, and there's a lot of people that are supporting that, and we've had some wonderful VBSs the last few years. I think it's important for us to know we're on eternal business, right, with a VBS, because we're telling children about Jesus. But there will also be spiritual warfare. There's a temptation to divide and become distracted like the Corinthians. And my point is, ultimately, that each one of us has a calling from the Lord. Everybody here that knows Jesus has a calling from the Lord. And it may be very, very different from me and from each other. But I want to encourage you this morning to know that He has appointed you for the ministry that He has called you to. And He's gifted you for that ministry. But also to know there's spiritual warfare. And the enemy doesn't want you to have victory or succeed in that ministry that He's called you to. Moms out there, there may be no bigger ministry I could speak of this morning than the calling to be a mother, or for you that are mentoring other women that maybe they don't have a mom in their life. That is such a tremendous ministry. But there's certainly spiritual warfare in that as well. And I don't say that to scare you or to be dramatic, but just to be a realistic. But also to remind you that we walk in the authority of the Lord, His power, and His purpose for ministry. Father, we thank You for that power and that purpose. We thank You, Lord, that You've appointed us and called us in many different ways to serve and minister. And Lord, we pray for just a proper understanding of the spiritual warfare that is there, but also confidence, Lord, in the victory that we have in You to obey the power that You've given us, Lord, the spiritual weapons of our warfare. And Lord, help us to be ministers to each other as we go through that, to be aware of it, but to be loving to each other and confident. Lord, I pray that You would protect our church family here from the scheming and the work of the enemy. But Lord, we rejoice in the confidence in what You have accomplished and Your goodness toward us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this gospel message that You died for our sins, that You've risen from the dead, that You've reconciled us to Yourself. And Lord, we confess You as Lord over our lives, our families, our church. And we praise You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, of course, if anyone needs prayer, we would be more than happy to do that with you up front. And as I said, pray for each other. If you're able, let's stand together for a benediction. And I pray on this beautiful Mother's Day that you guys have a blessed time and that you enjoy the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of relationship that He's given us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And as 2 Corinthians said, make His face shine upon you in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.